Well, we're continuing Live, Love, Laugh this morning. And this morning we're going to look at parenting. But some of you right now are thinking, I don't have any kids. I didn't have good parents. I'm trying to forget my parenting years. You could be any of those categories, okay? I still think there's something in today's message that God has for you this morning. First thing I want to do, and we'll pray in just a moment for the message today. And this is a story that I may have told before, recently. But you're going to have to get used to this. You know, I forget things, but see, like 10 years ago, if I thought I told the story, I'd ask somebody. The other part that comes with the white hair and getting older is I don't care. I want to tell the story, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell the story. Besides, not everyone was here if I told it before. I saw a concert back in February, John Cougar Mellencamp. I know. And I'd never seen him in concert before. And he's kind of an old and grumpy guy now. But I was really impressed by some things. And I heard a song that I'd never heard before. You know, you hope they're going to play the oldies, nostalgia. But he played a song I'd never heard before. And then I looked it up. Because when you hear something new in a concert, usually you can't even figure out the words. But it was powerful to me. And it really spoke to me. And so I got home, looked it up on YouTube, and I got the backstory. The name of the song is Longest Days. And the tagline is, life is short, even in its longest days. The backstory is that a number of years ago, when his grandmother was 100 years old and was terminally ill, he'd go to visit her often. Found out that he was raised more by his grandmother than he was by his parents. So he went by to see his grandmother, and she called him Buddy. And here he is, he's 40-some years old, 50 years old. And she says, Buddy, crawl up here in bed with me. He's kind of like, what? But how can you say no to your 100-year-old grandmother? So he crawls up into bed. So they're just side by side chatting. And then she says, Buddy, let's pray. He's like, all right, go ahead. No, Buddy, you got to get out. Now he had to get out of bed. Kneel down. Okay. Pray. It's like, come on, Granny, you know, you pray. That's your thing. It's not so much my thing. And she prays. And she says, Lord, Buddy and I are ready to come home. John says, Granny, no, that's just you. I'm not ready to come home yet. And then he said, shortly thereafter, this 100-year-old woman looked at him with this clarity in her eyes. He said, she looked like an 8-year-old girl. Looked at him and said, you know, Buddy, life is short, even in its longest days. Took him probably about another 10 years to write the song, but it's a poignant, powerful song. Life is short. The psalmist, not the one from the 21st century, the one from about 7 centuries B.C., in Psalm 90, verse 12, says this, teach us to realize the brevity of life, so that we may grow in wisdom. Another version says, help us to order, to structure, to understand our days, because life's short. Life's shorter than you think it is, however long you might think it is. And the older we get, the faster it goes by. Father, I pray you speak a word to us this morning about how fleeting this life is. Father, I pray you'd help us to prioritize things that are important to you, and that will be important in eternity, not just today. Speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know that I am not a parent, but I am a grandparent. I know it's a miracle, but it's true. So when it comes to parenting, I don't have a great deal of experience to draw upon. Contacted a pastor friend of mine who lives in another state, Dave Nelson. And I just said, have you done any messages recently on parenting? I didn't even count. It's between 9 and 12 transcripts he sent to me. So they've got a lot of young people in the church, so that's kind of what they do. So I want to give some credit to Dave this morning, because he certainly had some input on this message. And I'll start it off with a story that when their children come into the world, they set up a jar in their bedroom. And they put 936 marbles in the jar. 936 marbles. Do you know why? Because that's how many weeks until that baby is 18 years old. 936. And every week, they take out a marble. And he said, sometimes it's real emotional. You know, can't believe, look at all the marbles. Our baby. He said, other times, I want to take out a handful and just say, you're out of here right now, okay? Done. 936 short weeks. Before started having some grandkids, Heidi used to talk about raising her kids, and she talked about how much she loved when they were really little. I'm a youth guy. I like when they're teenagers, okay? I'm not really into when they're really small. But you know what? Having grandkids around, I start to understand that. We've got a three-year-old, spent the night, I think it was Monday night. And when Raina spends the night, usually in the morning, I get the opportunity to read stories to her. And it is something that never in a million years, at 55, old dog, new trick. It's good. And she went over and she picked out a couple books. I let her pick out the books. Every once in a while, I stacked the deck with Jesus books and stuff, you know. But I didn't that day. And she came up with this book that I read too. There's always one on potty training, and then there's one on something else. And then she came up with this book. I hadn't seen it before, but it's all these Bible stories in there. And they're short, just about a page and a half, with good illustrations. We must have gone through about 9 of those. And I paused. She wanted another one. I can understand how you wouldn't want to take the marbles out of the jar. For a lot of us, all the marbles are out of the jar. Now there's, you know, we talk about boomerang kids. They come back home. I don't know what you do with the marbles then. Do you put them back in? And when you fill it back up, you're back out again. I don't know how that works. That'd be at 36. I think that'd be a good age that, you know, you shouldn't be there anymore. They call it a legacy jar. We have 936 weeks to invest in people, in our children's lives. Let me say something, because I realize a lot of us here are single. A lot of us, you might say this doesn't apply to us. Who are you investing in today? You might say, well, I don't have any children at home. The job's done. And in case you haven't figured it out, it doesn't end at 18. It really does not end at 18. And I've said this a number of different ways, but it's only in the middle of the last century that we came up with something that came between someone being a child and being an adult. It's called adolescence. And in this century, it seems to me adolescence has expanded. I asked teenagers the other night at youth group, you know, what they considered an adult, and I thought they were going to go with 18 or 21. They were pushing much closer to 30 with what they thought an adult was. Do you know in the Old Testament, when in Jewish culture, the whole idea of bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah was you're transitioning from being a child to an adult. But we have stretched that out, and that would be at a young age. A teenager, back in the day, once they gained certain responsibilities, they were an adult. I want to emphasize that this is a short period of time, 18 years. They go by in the flash of an eye. And I think that most of us here today, and we'll pray before we're done, we have regrets. I don't think I've ever met a parent that just says, I know, I'm perfect at parenting. Never met that person yet. I don't think there's a parent that doesn't have regret, that doesn't look back and think, I wish I would have treated this child this way and this one another way. But we need wisdom and the compassion and the heart of God for each child that we raise. And again, you might be involved in a children's ministry. You might be involved in a youth ministry. You might just, because of work, you have input and influence in young people's lives. God wants to use you wherever you're at. In 1984, there was a 20-year-old, self-proclaimed hillbilly, Terry Wallace. He's driving his pickup truck. Got in a horrible accident. There's a passenger on board who was killed. He ended up in a coma. Within a few days, the mother was faced with a huge choice. She had to decide, do we allow him to stay on life support or do we unhook him? The mother, with her 20-year-old son, made the decision to keep him alive. And he remained in a coma for 19 years. 19 years. And in 2003, he opened his eyes and said hello to his mother. Now, I'd love to tell you that it's just a wonderful, fantastic story, and you can Google it if you want to. It's Wallis, W-A-L-L-I-S. There's a website that tells the story. I'm not telling you anything you wouldn't know if you went to the website. He's still mostly paralyzed, still has issues with speech, but he's alive. Think about some of the things that he missed. And I think that there's a lot of parents that look back over the 18 years, in this case it was 19, but they look back and think, what did I miss? And you can't get them back. Do you know he missed the entire basketball career of Michael Jordan? I mean, that's just weird if you think about it. Because if you were to say to him something about Michael Jordan, like, what are you talking about? When he went into the coma, Michael Jackson was on top of the world with Thriller. New Kids on the Block were huge. Now they're old guys on the curb. When he went into that coma, the Iron Curtain, the Berlin Wall, was still in place, not when he came out. When he went into that coma, the World Trade Center in New York was still standing. But in 2003, it was gone when he came out of it. Went through 2 space shuttle disasters, the beginning of a plague that, with school shootings, the Columbine Massacre for starters. He was asleep for 2 decades. Went through 4 presidents, and 2 of them went for 2 terms. He missed when Al Gore invented the internet. That all happened while he was out. What's happened while your children are being raised? And let's take a look at it from the other side. You know, growing up, there's so much about our parents that we don't understand. There is no way at 13 years old you can understand your parents and what they're dealing with, what they're going through. I always remember that my dad was 34 years older than I am. When I was 17, he was 3 times my age. He was 51. What was he dealing with at 51? I didn't start to understand that when? Till I was 51. But that's one of the graces of life, is that we can look back and understand those growing up years, and we begin to piece some things together. And I think that's when compassion grows in our hearts towards our parents, because we start to understand what they must have been dealing with. You think about how fast things are changing today. Dave Nelson said, he said something to his daughter about making sure she's not posting anything stupid on Facebook. And she's like, Dad, like, I don't do Facebook. It's Snapchat, Vine, Twitter, Instagram. Huh? It's like, how many of you still have a MySpace thing, you know, right? It's like, yeah, that went out a long time ago. Things are changing at an incredible rate. I want to encourage you that take advantage of the time that you have. And again, this is mostly in parenting, but I realize that doesn't apply to everyone. We need to order our days aright. Do you know that in 10 years they're talking about we're going to have self-driving cars? I really don't like that idea. I like to drive. That's, I mean, it's a cowboy thing, isn't it? You got your car, you're free. You can go anywhere you want. It's a freedom that would be really hard to give up. And the idea of the car driving me, really not interested. But I still, even if the cars are self-driving, I'd be concerned driving around some of you. I just want you to know that. There's some of you that I'd be very concerned driving around. Do you ever come across young people that know a lot? I mean, they really know a lot. And, you know, you can't even sit in a Bible study anymore and ask a question, whether it's trivia or anything else, because they pull out their phone and they get the answer. And you better be telling the truth, because they can go to the internet and check it out whether you're telling the truth or not. It's just a different time. I mean, back in the day, we had Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, they got a cell phone. They have access to all the knowledge, in essence, that's known to humankind through the World Wide Web. That's crazy. But you know, there's a huge difference between knowledge and maturity. And folks, that is the goal of parenting, is producing maturity. And these are principles that we can apply, not just in parenting, but in our workplace, as we're investing in other people. Because that's what life, I think, is really about. It's investing in other people. It's investing our time in other people. But the goal is maturity. There's a big difference between knowing a lot of stuff and having maturity. I went on a hiking trip, about 15 years ago. We were hiking the Grand Canyon. We actually went to Havasu Falls, which is controlled by the Havasu Indians. And we were able to get a permit, get in there. And you go down like this 10 miles. It's a 10-mile hike, and these switchbacks, it's just a brutal hike. And we are camping in there, and I don't like to camp. Because when you camp, you got to bring your tent, you got to bring food. And we heard it was going to be cold down there. It was like 110. But we thought it was going to be cold, so, you know, I got all my flannel shirts, and I got this huge backpack. And this guy that, for the sake of the story, we'll call him Craig. Not my friend, not the guy that you might know is my friend Craig. This is a guy that you guys don't know. And we're going to call him Craig, because that's really his name. So Craig is, I'll just say it, he's a know-it-all. He looks at me, and I'm no doubt, I'm weighed down under this backpack. And he comes up to me, and he's just like, well, you know, if you do this with that strap and this with that strap, you know, I read it in a book, and he said it enough times, I finally said, okay, could you adjust it for me? You know, I'm open. I'm teachable here. Well, I'm not really sure. What do you mean you're not sure? You just told me you know how to do it. And I'm humbling myself before you, kid. Do it. No, he didn't know how to do it. There was a number of other things that this one hike, my buddy John Kohler and I, some of you guys know him, we busted out of the canyon up those switchbacks, and we got to the top. We got there first, so we went and we got cold beverages for everybody. We had soda and water waiting for everybody. The next day, we did another hike. He decided he wanted to win that time, and he was at the top, and he was like taunting us when we got to the top. And I said to him, Where do you miss the part that you go get the cold drinks if you get here first? He had a lot of knowledge, but he really didn't have wisdom or maturity. I've got to tell you one more story. Worst faux pas I think I've ever heard in my life. Heidi will tell you this. I love to meet strangers, and there's something about when you hike in national parks, there's like a sign that just says you can talk to anybody, and most likely they'll talk back to you. It'll probably be German, or it'll be Japanese or something, but you know they'll talk back, and then you'll figure out whether you can converse. Well, I met a woman. She was from Germany. My grandmother's from Germany, so I just said, well, where are you from? You just never know. She says, I'm from Bremen. Craig, this guy I'm hiking with just goes, Bremen? And I'm like, well, he read something in a book. I know that, because he knows a lot of stuff. He said, we bombed the daylights out of that in the war. And I just cleaned that up a little bit for you, too. I was speechless, absolutely speechless. And this poor woman drifts away, and then Craig just says, man, see how she responded? It's like her dad died there or something. We're like, he probably did. We kept him away from foreigners at that point, okay? He had a whole lot of knowledge, but not a whole lot of maturity. And I trust he's got more maturity now. That's an absolutely true story. I want you to know it. That's no pastoral exaggeration or anything on that, except I cleaned up one bad word. But I want you to think about this. It's completely possible to be a walking brain, to be totally filled with all kinds of information, but immature. And, you know, we see it with, you know, young people. You know, they become stars. They go on American Idol or whatever. You know, I don't follow this stuff, but they go on and they can sing like angels. They're gifted. And then they get a few $1 million because they're so gifted. And then they go to jail because they're so immature. They don't know what to do with it. Can we name the names? We're not going to do it. But it happens time and again. Why? Because they have gifts and talents and knowledge and no maturity. They're not ready for it. I mean, I think about it now in sports. There are 19-year-old kids, and I remember when I was like 15, my parents would call someone 19 a kid. I'm like, that's not a kid. No, it is. It's a kid. No offense to anybody. But 19 years old, and they're making $25 million in sports. I hope they've got someone with some maturity helping them with that. Maturity. So how do we help people towards that? We live in a time where people are really into information. They have access to the superhighway. Do you know your kids, the things that they're exposed to when it comes to technology, sexuality, and so many other things, they have an abundance of information. What are we going to do to help them to understand that? Folks, this speaks to youth ministry, it speaks to children's ministry, and it certainly speaks to parenting. But just because we have information that's often out of context, it's not maturity. And sometimes people can fool us with their knowledge. That's what happened with this hiking guy. I was fooled. By the end of the trip, I was not fooled anymore. And I didn't ask him to adjust my backpack or anything. I just kept him away from people that didn't speak English. I don't think it's anything new, and I'm not just picking on young people today. All of us growing up know what it was that there were people that were really smart, but it didn't mean that they had the character that went along with it. God wants to develop maturity and character in each and every one of us. And I don't care. It's not just those 936 weeks. Think about the character that God wants to develop in your life right now. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old or 18 today. And you know what? God is persistent. You ever notice that? There are times I'm like, God, you know, the Bible says that you know how many hairs are on every person's head. Would you mind go counting some hairs and leave my character alone? The answer is always going to be no. God is always concerned about my character. God places young people around us in ministry, in our families, so that we can help them to mature. And we give you a few handles on that. I love what it says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And this is a verse that I know many of you know by heart. You claim it, especially for some children that aren't walking in the way that they should right now. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Proverbs 22, 6. Who are some people that you are intentional about spending time with? You know, in parenting, sometimes it's such a blur and things are happening so quickly that people don't take the intentional time to do things. You know, I'll be honest, there's a lot of things that, you know, I speak very highly of my parents. We're to honor our parents. But I can remember the one time they came out to a basketball game. They only came to one basketball game that I played in when I was a sophomore. And it was awkward because they didn't come all the time. Sometimes we need to really be intentional about the time that we spend with other people. Our young people are going to need help. They're going to need wisdom and maturity in relationships, finances. You know, you can get out of high school and they don't really teach you a whole lot about practical things about dealing with finance, about not getting into debt. Your young people are going to need help with a career path. There's going to be a lot of choices along the way. You know, we live in a time where people can just delete stuff. And if you don't like it, we just bypass. And you know, life isn't that way. And that's one of the things that we need to let young people know, is that you can't just delete stuff. That is one of the best things about Facebook, because I have put out posts and then I'm taking that one off. I hope nobody saw that. How many of you ever sent an email? And I did not mean to send that. How many of you have ever texted a message to the wrong person? Yeah. It can be dangerous, very dangerous. That's the world that a lot of young people are growing up in today. But you know what? We need to help them to understand that you can't just get stuff back. I love what the Apostle Paul says. Let us not grow weary in doing well, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we don't lose heart. That is something that young people need to understand, is that you have to keep after stuff. And the whole area of finances, so often the world we live in tells us you can have everything you want as soon as you want it. And we're going to talk about the principle, a bigger principle behind that. Maturity doesn't just come naturally. And we live in a time where people are feeling more and more entitled. My generation grew up not so much with rights, but with responsibilities. Younger generations are growing up more and more that they have the right to do different things. I love that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul put it this way, don't look out only for your own interests, but also take interests in others. And do you know, There is something that's life-giving about that. It sounds like you're going to be drained, and don't get me wrong. If you are constantly giving, 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 you're going to reach a point where you're going to be burned out. We need to have healthy relationships with people. But let me just tell you a story from this past year. It was probably the worst day that my dad had in the final month of his life. You know, the poor guy was on multiple painkillers, and they're trying to work out the right, literally, cocktail, this mixture of painkillers because of the excruciating pain that he had in his back. Well, you know what happens if you give people enough meds, they start hallucinating, start seeing things that weren't there. And we had people that were working with my dad, good people. And when you get a good one, you don't want to lose them. But my dad was certain that the caregiver had a gun, and as soon as I left the room, was going to, you know, use the gun on him. And he just wasn't letting go of this whole thing. I was exhausted emotionally, just absolutely spent and frustrated. It was one of the most exasperating days of my life. Spent an hour and a half or so trying to mediate that situation. And I went from there, I just felt totally drained. And now I went over to the nursing home where we normally go on Tuesday afternoons, where I normally lead a Bible study. I thought, that's the last thing that I want to do. And do you know, I went over to the nursing home and I did that Bible study, and it was a grace to me to be able to step out of the hospital where my dad was and to do something that it recharged me. I thought it was going to drain me. It was just the opposite. I went back to the hospital, and do you know what? My dad thought the gun was still there, and we were right back where we started before. And I'm like, Dad, no, this is a good one. No, the bad one, no, she's gone, you know, and you're trying to reason with them and stuff. And then I had to go do youth group, and I'll be honest, come over here on Tuesday night, I wasn't looking forward to doing youth. And do you know the same exact thing happened that night? It refueled me by coming back and doing that. Got me through that day. Sometimes we think that the human spirit, that our soul is weaker than it is. God gives us grace in the midst of things, but we need to be willing to invest and to give. I want to go through a number of stages, a number of steps towards maturity. You can tell me where you think you're at. We're going to start with, we need to prioritize maturity. It needs to be something that young people get, that it's not just going to happen naturally. We need to prioritize other people, to not be selfish and not, and that's something you got to teach kids from the very beginning. Let me give you another area of where people need maturity. It's in the whole area of self, or not self-gratification, delayed gratification. We don't like to wait for stuff in this culture. We want it immediately, don't we? We want things right away. One of the greatest lessons that we can pass along to young people is that you're not going to get whatever you want as soon as you want it. Maturity says, I'm willing to wait, I'm willing to invest, and I'm going to trust that someday there's going to be a payoff. How about responsibility? A mature person embraces responsibility. I can't tell you how many teenagers I have told that what your parents are looking for, you want freedom. You want the freedom to take the car to go. What they're looking for is responsibility. When you brought the car back last time, did you put any gas in it? No, that's not my job. I don't put gas in the car. That's what my parents do. You put a little gas in the car and maybe they'll give you the car next time. Whatever you work out with your parents, but the point is, what your parents are looking for is responsibility. And we're not doing children a favor if we don't teach them to be responsible, and that we live in a world of cause and effect. We do live in a world of cause and effect. A lot of times we'd like to think that we don't. I love what the Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. It doesn't matter how old we are, all these principles, whether it's delayed gratification, willing to wait, whether it's taking responsibility. You know, I know a lot of adults that, they go to their jobs, they do different things, but as far as taking personal responsibility for why their life is the way it is, it's somebody else's fault. See, it's not just something that we have to deal with growing up, and something we get to deal with our entire life. A mature person is always learning from others. You know, I try not to tell too many stories where I pat myself on the back and say I did the right thing. But you know, that young kid on the hiking trip was really annoying to me. And he was really annoying me, telling me, I could tell right away he was a know-it-all. But then I humbled myself. I'm like, dude, fix it. If you got all this knowledge, use it. And then I really learned something when I realized he didn't have the ability to put it into practice. But how teachable are you today? How much are you still learning? How much are you still growing? Now, I made kind of a joke at the very outset of the message. And I said, well, I might have told this story before. And years ago, I would have asked if I did. But I indicated something that's sort of like, well, you get older, you get a little crusty, and you just kind of do things your own way. Old dogs don't learn new tricks. But you know what? I need to. Not just in something simple like that. There's all sorts of ways that I still have a lot of room to grow. A mature person still learning. I love what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, blessed are the spiritual know-it-alls. Blessed are the people who have the entire Bible memorized and can tell you how to live your life. I have met people that have bragged about the fact that no preacher wants to wrestle with me when it comes to what's in the Bible. And I'm thinking, you're right, I don't. That's absolutely. But are you applying what's in the book? Or do you just know the stuff? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The people would say, Jesus, I don't know. Do you know, the older I get, the more areas I just look at and say, Jesus, I thought I knew how to do this. I don't. I need your help. Can you reteach me how to do something that I thought I understood before? How open are you? And you know, I think it's really important for young people to learn from adults. Now, one of the things that often happens, because some of you will say, you know, my children just weren't that open to receive instruction from me when they were teenagers. There's a word for that. It's called normal. It's just the way that works. A lot of times they don't want to receive it from you. One of the things that we can do is to make sure that young people have responsible, good people in their life that they can connect with. One of the things that you can do is talk to your child, your young person, and say, who are six adults that you look up to? You can make sure in different ways that your young people are around, your children are around those positive influences. You know, a lot of times, and we're guilty of it in church, I mean, we have youth group. Been aware of that for a long time. We separate the younger people from the older people. Children are downstairs right now. And there's a time and a place for that. But there's a time and a place for generations to come together, and younger people need to learn from older people. How maturity happens. Our kids are always going to need adults in their life, not to get information, but how to process the information that they have. A mature person makes decisions based on character, not feelings. We live in a world where people, and it's not just young people, where people base things on feelings. I've said this before, when my life is evaluated before by my Heavenly Father on Judgment Day, He is not going to ask me, son, were you true to your feelings? He's not going to. Feelings are important, emotions are powerful. And they're a part of who we are, but they're not the things that we will be judged by and evaluated by. You want to have better feelings? Act right. You know, a lot of times in counseling situations, people are like, well, I just don't feel like I love her anymore. Well, do you act like it? Well, no, because I don't feel like it. Start acting like it. You'll probably start feeling like it. When was the last time you bought her flowers? Well, I don't feel like it. It wouldn't be genuine. You know, I think there's a lot of things that if we would do them, the feelings are going to follow. But we live in a world where even when it comes to spirituality, that just had a conversation, a long conversation with someone this week, where people are not willing to see what the Word of God says. They simply want to follow their feelings. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to simply follow our feelings and to ignore the Word of God. Like what it says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, if you ignore criticism, you'll end up in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction,
you'll be honored. How open are we to learning from other people? A mature person expresses gratitude regularly. There's a word for a person who doesn't know how to express gratitude. There's an expression. They're a brat, maybe a spoiled brat. We need to learn from an early age how to say thank you and express gratitude. Do you find it in the workplace? Do you find it in a lot of arenas in retail where people do not say thank you? I do. It ought to be a natural thing, but it's a maturity thing. It's recognizing somebody else has done something for you. Why? Because it's not all about me. A mature person is able to interact socially with other ages and demographics. You know, I think back to whether it's been church life, whether it was growing up in high school. I can remember getting together social gatherings at people's homes. I enjoyed meeting other people's parents. There is so much to learn from other people. And looking back, I realize there's so much more to learn. There was this dude ranch that we went to as kids, and they would separate the kids. We'd be in the kiddie corral, and then when we were really young, and we'd run all over the ranch and ride horseback, and we just had the time of our lives. But one of the things that even when I was younger, we used to call the lodge the big people's place. And there's a part of me that couldn't understand how they could sit around in there and just talk at night. I mean, I just couldn't. When you could run around outside, why would you have to sit around and talk? And then you hit about 14 or 15 and there's girls in the lodge. And it's like, well, let's talk. This is fun. This is good. I get this now. I understand why people want to be in the big people's place. But one of the great things about a couple of these ranches that we went to was met fascinating people from around the world. It is a good thing to learn from people who are older than us. A lot of this has to do with parenting, but folks, I think you can see a lot of this stuff has everything to do with just everyday life. Are we maturing people? Are we growing people? You know, when I was younger, I could make the observation or just kind of think, you just get older, you get more mature. I'll just say it for myself. I know that's not true. The hair gets whiter, but it doesn't mean that I get more mature. I want to take a moment and pray, so I want to invite the worship team to come back. I want to pray for a number of people here today in a number of different ways. I just invite you to bow your head, close your eyes for just a moment. Nobody else is rating you this morning. How mature are you? Really honestly, do you see yourself becoming more selfish or more selfless? I know that we've got parents who are here today. I know that probably most of us here, our children are not in the home anymore. But it doesn't mean we still don't have that relationship of influence. Father, help us where we have regret. I want to pray for those who really sense that regret this morning, that you'd bring your grace, and that there's still time. Even though the marbles are out of the jar, there's still time to make some things right. But we're going to need the maturity to be able to ask for forgiveness. Father, help us to be people who are growing. Help us to be people who, from the day we come to know you as our Savior until the day we enter eternity, that we're people who would be poor in spirit, who are still learning and still growing. We ask these things in your name. Amen.